Yep, you're ready to go. So as a quick recap, we started off in John 11, 1, and we talked about Lazarus and how Lazarus dies, right? But we talked about the significance of Lazarus dying and Jesus waiting and how that has a impact on how we perceive Jesus, right? Because we all might sit there and look at like, well, why did he do that? And I explained to you, Lazarus had to die, right? Do we remember what the purpose of this was? There's something great that God wanted to do, and it wasn't about the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead. It had to do with a lot more than that. Remember when I said that in the very beginning? That it really wasn't about the miracle, so to speak. We know that Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, but I told you that great miracle that Jesus creates here in this moment has more to do with things that the Father was setting up, right? There was things that were going on. Now, we get to the second part where we talked a lot about Mary and Martha, and we talked about their reactions and their responses and the Jews that were there with them and how those responses are all very intertwined to a lot of things that we deal with, how we respond, how we perceive, and those perceptions, whether they're right or wrong, start to dictate how we interact. Yes? And how we think about Jesus and how we respond to Jesus. This is all setting this up. I'm bringing all this forward because what this whole, I don't want to call it a series, but focus on John 11 has to do with is today. And it brings us to this point. And I'm not trying to rehash this stuff because it's already been said, but I have to say it. We have a listening problem. We have a listening problem. And it's not about what we hear, but it's about who we hear. And so the title of today's sermon is Listen to Jesus. Seems like an easy one. Listen to Jesus. You listen to Jesus? You listen to Jesus? You listen to Jesus? Right? We all say yes, right? But here's the first immediate challenge. Every page of this Bible, Jesus is talking to you. Every word. Every prayer you are uttering, Jesus is talking. Even though you're talking, he is talking. Even when you are in silence, he is talking. And I guarantee you, as much as you all answered yes, the problem is that 90% of the time, you don't hear him. You hear him that 10% that you're making time for him, and you're spending time in the word. You're spending time in prayer. You're spending time in silence, listening for his voice. You're committed to that moment in that time. But Jesus doesn't stop talking when you leave the room. And I thought it was profound that we are preaching about, well, I'm not preaching, I'm sorry, but we were singing and talking about this in worship, about being at his feet, not leaving his presence, not leaving his feet. Our heart responds when he is speaking, when he's calling out to us. This is so relevant. And by again, I will tell you, we do not talk about what I am preaching on. The only lead you had is that you know where I was preaching out of. And then did you read? Okay. Well, I will talk about you not reading your scriptures later then. Right? But what happened is that what we have done, and this is the exact problem, and this is going to sting, so be prepared, there's more coming, but this is the big problem. We have crafted and created Jesus into the image that sounds a lot like what we want him to sound like. We have found ways to augment the voice of Jesus so that we get the answers we want versus what he's actually saying to us. And this is our big issue. Okay? I'm not questioning, and then how many people heard this? My Jesus is not your Jesus, right? Heard that before? My Jesus is not your Jesus. Your Jesus is Jesus. My Jesus is Jesus. We hear this, but the problem is the relation of that statement is caught in a moment. And you take the moment and you stretch it out to the rest of your life. That moment that Jesus was, your Jesus and my Jesus weren't the same Jesus as the Jesus that came to you and your stuff. My stuff and your stuff was not the same. But Jesus still came to you, did he not? So that was your Jesus and my Jesus being a different Jesus. Because we were different people. But the second you accepted Jesus and I accepted Jesus, guess who the Jesus is? Same Jesus. He's not different. So the different part was not Jesus was different. The different part was we were different. But now we all have the same DNA. So guess what? One Jesus, one body of Christ. He's not divided. This is where we have this cataclysmic problem. So here's where we get to start to learn. And this is what is the gems that I've been promising you. Because what we have encountered is that we find a way to make Jesus talk, sound, and behave in a way that is not in accordance to the actual way he speaks and talks. And I'll tell you, the biggest problem we have is that Jesus then, maybe we're really good readers. I'm not questioning. I'm not questioning your method. I'm not questioning your understanding of scripture. That's not what's on the table today. But I guarantee you, you read Jesus' words, and you read the way he speaks to, I don't know, the disciples. Or you read how he speaks to the Pharisees. Or you read how he speaks to the lady at the well. And you read those times where he's exchanging and having these conversations, and I'm going to tell you something. All those times Jesus is talking, Jesus is doing something different. He's teaching. He is a teacher. But I'm going to show you a point where you're going to hear the voice of Jesus for the first time probably in your entire time that you've listened and heard. And you're going to learn something very profound about him and the way he speaks. And why is this important? Because you need to recognize the voice of the Lord. Amen? You need to know how he's talking. You need to know his voice and discern it from the voices that you've created and masked over his to determine what is the difference. Now you will have the measuring stick. Now you will know. He's definitely a man, sir. Here we go. Starting at John 11, verse 38, and we'll go all the way up until 40, and then we'll stop. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, and if you want to highlight this part, highlight it. Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And you can highlight those words. If you have one of those Bibles that Jesus' words are in red, it's already been done for you. Underline it anyway. Jesus again groans, but again, it's not the groaning that you think it is. It's not in sadness or upsetness or anything like particular to Lazarus being dead. It is the fact that death exists. He did not create death. Death was a cause of sin. Yes? Remember, he was there in the beginning. He was there at creation. He knows God's initial plan for man. We understand that in this moment, this is internal. Him struggling with the sight of death in and of itself. It is not what he intended. But here he speaks very plainly, and that is what Jesus will always do. He speaks plainly. Take away the stone. I want to highlight some things that maybe you don't understand about how Jesus speaks, because that's how he speaks. Take away the stone. There is authority in his voice. He is not speaking with niceties. He is not speaking with the please. Did you notice that? He didn't say, please take away the stone. He did not give room for there to be options. He made a declarative statement and told them to remove the stone. It was specific. It was short. It was sweet. And it made a point. And the prophetic nature of this wording right here is not just speaking to the tomb and the stone that was keeping Lazarus inside, but he's actually speaking in the same way, because here we have scripture that is again being regurgitated here to you today. Is there a tomb here? Where's the tomb? Where's the stone? It's in your heart. And Jesus speaks to you plainly and tells you to remove the stone from your heart. He didn't ask nicely. He didn't ask with please. He didn't give you an option. He told you what he wants you to do. And I also want to point out that there was no room for negotiation. Jesus doesn't negotiate with terrorists. Do you understand that when you do these things and you don't respond to Jesus this way, you become against his will for your life? That makes you a terrorist. Did you know that you were a terrorist? I mean, it doesn't matter. They're going to label you one today anyway. But it doesn't matter what the world says about you. It does matter what he says about you. And he's not negotiating with you. This was not negotiable. Move the stone. Not very many words there, but it was deep. But Martha, in this example, shows us again how we are operating. Again, Martha and Mary, believers, right? These were the precursor believers of Jesus before Jesus already paid the price, right? They were close to him. Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They were very close to Jesus. They were precious to Jesus. Jesus came to them. Now, Martha, in this moment, vacillates from her knowing Jesus and what he can do in the spirit and what Jesus can accomplish back to the physical realities of what exists in this world. And she even refers to the point of the stench. Remember I told you he was going to reek? He reeks. Okay? That means he is decomposing. She trusted more on her senses and the things in the world than she believed in what God could do through Christ. And this is by far the largest example of how we quickly move from keeping our eye on Christ and shifting it to the world and what the world tells us. Just like that. In the blink of an eye and in a moment, while he is in the midst of giving authoritative instruction, we vacillate. What does that mean? That means that something else has your attention. Something else has your eye. Something else has your ear. So you're not hearing him say, take away the stone. You're immediately making up a situational rebuttal to why you shouldn't remove the stone. And then Jesus goes and says, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? I think this is one of the most profound ways Jesus speaks to us. If you are listening, and you are listening consistently, you will find that this is the way Jesus speaks to you most often. Did I not say to you? Did I not say to you? Jesus is not going to repeat himself. He said it once. He doesn't have to say it again. But we still want him to repeat himself. If he has to repeat himself, why is that? How many people have kids? You repeat yourself to your kids? Stop it. Stop it. You should not have to. Why? You said it once. What was the problem? They were not listening. They were not paying attention. So I'm going to give you some verbatim words of Jesus. Did I not say what you said already? He's not repeating himself. He's referring back to what he previously stated. And so this is a way to do two things. One, what is Jesus doing? He's not deferring from his first statement. He's already stated to you once, you weren't paying attention. Pay attention. It's just a referral back to what I've already stated. He's not repeating himself. But what it brings to attention is this. Did you value what I said the first time enough to actually impart it and do what I asked initially? It's starting to challenge the weight of importance you have on what he is saying when he says it first. This is profound because how many times do we put Jesus on hold? How many times do we have something else that's got our attention and we're distracted and he's speaking and we get partial or we get half of it? And then when we come back after we're in that time of prayer and silence, we go, well, wait, what were you saying, Jesus? You were saying something about blah, 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 blah. You don't have the whole message. And then you want to move forward in life with only the little bits and pieces of what Jesus has given to you, not the full picture. And then when you go to him, he says, did I not say this already to you? Whose fault is it that we missed out? His or ours? Who suffers because of that? Everybody. Everybody. Jesus, you, and everybody you come in contact with. It has major adverse effects. What we have done is we have humanized Jesus into our own way of understanding and how we think and operate, what's convenient for us. We treat him and everything he says as the same typical conversations we have with our spouses, our children, and everybody around us. That is not how he speaks. Stop making him speak the way he doesn't speak. It will be the first step to having tremendous impact in everything you do in your life for God. Because you will be in step and in tune with everything he is saying. There is times, however, where Jesus does repeat himself. I don't want to leave this part out because he does. But it's usually in the form of like, verily, verily, I say unto thee. When he says that, what does that mean? You better pay attention because this part is supremely important. Does that mean that there are times where Jesus is going to just talk to you and say things to you that don't have the same weight of importance as other things? Yes, absolutely. But when he says, verily, verily, pay attention because this part's important. That means it's probably going to be marching orders and you need to move quickly. But we don't pay attention to the precursor statements, so we aren't going to pay attention to the verily verilies, and so we're going to miss the big steps. And then when we move out forward in life and we find all these traps that we fall into, we go back to God going, well, I don't know what happened, Lord. I don't know why this happened. I don't know why this happened. All these things are happening around me. I don't know what to do with them all. You weren't listening. And you still aren't now. When you're in, and I'm going to go to this real brief, when you are in the physical manifestations of signs and wonders that are happening before you, that are trying to get your attention signs, it's because you weren't listening. Job is a great example of what happens. Job didn't move away from God, but Job had his ear being pulled by two different people, did he not? And in those moments where Job's ear's being pulled to the left and the right, stuff's happening. Did Job get it right eventually? Did he? Did he lose sight? No. He didn't quit. He stuck it out. That's why Job is a prime example and why God trusted Job in this testing. But it doesn't matter if you pay attention to the signs and the wonders and you're trying to get the answers from that source, you're not going the right way. You need to go to the source. That's what your attention is for. It's to get you to go back. Pay attention. And here's the cool part. Remember I told you, it's not about this miracle. Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. The glory of God is what Martha would see. And it is not the miracle. It is the glory of God. 41-42. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, Lazarus, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, and this is awesome, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus just said that entire line out loud in front of all of these people for one reason and one reason only, so that they would know that he is not just talking and saying a bunch of platitudes, but he is speaking directly to them because the Father has what? What did he do? Gave him marching orders? Sent him, listens, hears. This is all relative to what he is trying to get our attention to understand. This is as much for us as it was for the people that were there. He's thanking the Father. He knows the Father intimately. He also explains as to why he is doing the things that he is doing, right? This is the reassurance we have that when Jesus speaks to us, this is how we can count on the integrity of that which he is saying. If he is speaking, we can believe that it is in him, and it is also the will of the Father. So when we listen, we are in step with God Almighty himself. And what we find is the will of the Father is found through the Son. So we can only be in obedience to the commands and the will of the Father if we listen to the Son. Do you understand the correlation? You cannot ignore Jesus and go straight to the head. The two are one. The three are one. So if you leave one out, whoops, you're in a problem. You have to be in full submission and obedience to all three. 43-44. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Then Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Here it is, the miracle. But remember what I said. Listen to him. Listen to what he says. He calls Lazarus out and tells him to what? Rise? Did he tell him to wake up? He told him to come forward. When we understand that Jesus provides new life, the new life is not the new life to go do what you want to do. The new life is to come to him. It is to come forward. It is to approach the King of Glory. It is to be in his presence, as we so openly sang this morning. If we aren't going when he calls us forward, we have a very big problem, do we not, church? We have a huge problem. But we can see us in Lazarus. We know Jesus. We know the power in him. But if we operate according to the world, we become consumed to the point of what? Death. Right? It didn't matter what caused Lazarus's death. It didn't matter what Lazarus did, right? But we're talking about an actual example that is being set before us to understand the transitional property of what it means for us to have new resurrected life in Christ. Amen? Right? We are a new creation in Christ Jesus, but it's not just to go back to what we were doing. It's to move to the King and to hear the voice of the Lord. That's what this is all an illustration of. And here's the best part. When did Lazarus rise? Don't worry about the day. When in this very instance did he rise? when Jesus called him out, right? No. By the word of the Lord, Lazarus comes forward. Lazarus has only that which Jesus gave him. So Lazarus moves, abides, and moves in life through the words of Christ only. It's not programmatic. It's not a droid. He's not an android, okay? I don't want you to think it's programmed here. That's not what's happening. But what I want you to understand is the way the dependency of life is in him. Jesus had not yet died on the cross. So all of Lazarus's life and existence is counted on fully on the life that is in him, period. And the life that Jesus speaks. So that moment, the second Jesus calls Lazarus out, is the moment he receives new life. And what I translate this to is the same thing applies to you and me. We come to Jesus in our fallen nature, in our fallen states. We come to the cross and we ask Lord for forgiveness, right? Does he forgive? Amen. What does he give in return? Because there's not just a, okay, here it is in addition to, right? We give what? We give our old lives in exchange for the new life. But the new life that you have is only kept by the word of Christ. There is no other way. So if you aren't listening, you don't have it. Do you see how important it is? That's why we can consistently tell you, how much time are you spending in the Word? How much time are you praying? How much are you doing? Because your whole life is found in Him. And it's listening to Him that continues to give it to you. It's one thing to just have it sitting on a shelf, but is it doing you any good? What life does the Word of God produce in you if you don't even listen? It has everything to do with our listening capability. This is why the church has been stagnant. This is why the church has not been growing. This is why the church has not been doing anything lately. You hear about us, but you don't see us. The reason is because we're not listening. It's not because he's not moving. Can we all agree to that? Okay. And yet again, Jesus wields his authority to have our blindfolds and our shackles removed. I really love this part because here's a major problem in Christendom. We think Jesus is the one who needs to come and fix our stuff. Come down off of your throne, God, and clean me up. No, that's what he built the church for. That's what you and I are for. He did not go and remove Lazarus's cloth. He did not remove his wrappings. He did not ask either. He told others to do it and let him go. Those people who he told to do were the church before the church existed. He told those people, and those people who did that were responding to the voice of the Lord to go do the things that clean up the people of God so that they can go and do the things that God told them to do. That's what this all boils down to. And I want to bring us to John 10, 1 through 5, because this is really important. You'll have to go back far, I promise. 1 through 5 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This is pinnacle. Because as equally portioned as this is, that stranger currently has more of the voice of the sheep than the Lord does. because we listen to so many other things rather than the voice of the Lord. And then you wonder why you have issues. It's because you're not in the presence of the shepherd, and you're not being protected by the shepherd because you have the voice of a stranger instead. This is how very, very pivotal hearing the Lord and listening to Jesus is. Do we see the bigger picture, church? Or do I need to hand this over? Because I'll hand it over. So let's get to what happens next, because this is where it all comes to a head. It does. This is the future. This is a very prophetic section of the Bible, and many people know about it, but that's okay. 45 to 57, I'll try to read through it quickly. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. I want to note, it doesn't say that those other ones didn't believe either. But it does say that they went to the Pharisees, who were very well known at this moment to not have very much care for Jesus. Just note that. You can call them rats if you want to, it's fine. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him." I want you to know, that is so prophetic. Those words that were uttered are so prophetic, because that same deity and persona lives and dwells and breathes and exists in each and every one of you. And so they will believe in him has everything to do with our ability to hear and listen and do that which he has told us to do. They're still afraid of what is in you. This has not changed. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. That's what they're afraid of. They're afraid of the hostile takeover that will come at the expense of Jesus. He takes us hostage. Amen? And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that is it expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish." Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, imagine this, God used him to prophesy that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then, from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him. This is the beginning of the end. This is where it all started. We have two different dichotomies. We have the world and we have the kingdom. Do we know that those two exist simultaneously? Yes. Everything that the Pharisees and thought was based on completely on the world systems, world government, world's way of thinking, the models that were set before them. And they weighed the consequences of what they would lose over what they would gain from following Jesus. And they weighed poorly. Do we weigh the things of the world over the things of God? do we put our confidence and faith in the things of the world more than the things of God? It has a lot to do with what we will listen to. Because if we don't, and we put our faith in things of the world, guess what becomes very hard to hear? But this was the catalyst that eventually led to the execution of Jesus on the cross. This was the beginning of the end. This is when they started to actually witch hunt for Jesus. Right there. This was the movement. But what I think was awesome is that the ministry changed. Did you note it? Did you see it? Did you see it? The ministry changed. Because Jesus' ministry was very open at that point. Was Jesus afraid? No. What changed? What changed, church? It's really important. He was not afraid. He knew that this end was coming. He knew he came as a sacrificial lamb. He knew all of that. The ministry changed, but what changed? I'll point it out. It said he would no longer walk openly among the Jews. It just says he would no longer walk openly among the Jews. Who betrayed him? The Jews that saw what he just did, and they ratted him out to the Pharisees. They became untrustworthy. Did all of them do it? No. Some believed. But the ministry changed. Those who bear witness and show the will of the Father may not always receive that which they think they should receive. Our ministry is modeled by this now. This is how we are to go. We don't do things based on what we think the outcome should be. We do things because the Lord told us to do it. Amen? That's how we move. We don't move in any other accordance. But at the same time, we have to be aware that in this movement, there will be some who will betray you and turn you over to the authorities, i.e., that was also prophesied and promised, that this would happen to us. But what absolutely is the motivator? If we aren't listening, we're going to go into the world. And we're going to do things, but here's the point. How righteous are you when you pay the price for doing something that you say, well, God told me to do, but God did not say? Because you didn't hear clearly. If you get arrested for your own stupid decisions, that's not God, that's your stupidity. But when you go to prison because it was designed, guess what? You're going to reap a harvest in prison. Because God sent you there for a reason. This is how the ministry changed. The ministry now became a chess match. This is when it started. And it's not how we play. We're the pawns. Do you see where you fit? There's only one king. And he already won the game. But the pawns still have to move on the board. Until all of them turn white, we still have a job to do. It's a way different way of playing chess. I know. Everybody here is like, wait a minute. That's not how chess works. It's how this game of chess works. It's how this game of chess works. The king says move to your spot. You move. You get your head bashed in. It's okay. You're not done yet. You still have a job to do. We get this mixed notion that we think that coming to Jesus and accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior of our life is going to mean it's easy street from here on out. We think we get the new life and we get all the goodies and we get all this stuff and we get the riches and the wealth and all these wonderful things that Jesus pours out upon his people because Jesus is a loving God. He is a loving God, and he does care for his kids, but his kids have work to do. If we allow the world to alter the voice of the Lord, it no longer becomes the will of the Father, but it becomes the will of the world. Our ability to hear the voice of the Lord is not compromised in our ability to hear. Do you understand what I just said? I will say it again. Our ability to hear the voice of the Lord is not compromised in our ability to hear. It's compromised by our will. It has nothing to do with your auditory sensory organ. It has nothing to do with your eyes. It has nothing to do with your mouth or any of those parts. It has to do with your will. Because this is all built around the concept that you have options or you don't. And I'm here to tell you, if you listen to the voice of the Lord, did he give you options? Did he say please? Did he ask for your permission? Did he make any choices? Did he give you A or B? Did he give you? No. So stop listening to anything that's giving you choices. Because that's not God. You hear what I'm saying, right? How many times have you sat at a crossroads for 20 years because you're waiting for God to tell you what option to choose? You're not at the right crossroads because that's not where Jesus put you. Jesus wouldn't have you stop. You would keep walking. Matter of fact, you might even just take the post out of the ground. You see what I'm saying? Is it making relative sense? I hope it does. I really do. Witnesses of the true nature of Christ are always left at the same point. Ones who hear, respond, and believe, and then those who see, contemplate how it will affect them. If you're waiting and determining what the outcome might be and whether or not that's something you want to do, you're not on the right side. Because it's not about your life anymore, right? Whose life is it about? You don't have your life anymore. You gave it up. It was an exchange. Amen? It's not ours to live anymore. If we claim to be in Christ, resurrected in his power and authority, which he spoke, the continual process changes, not because of what we do, but because of what he says. Amen? It has a lot to do with us listening. So church, I am praying today over every single one of us that if we have been listening poorly, don't do this prayer. Lord, I want my ears attuned to you. Tune my ears to you, Lord. Don't do that. They're already tuned to him. He made you in the image of him to hear his voice clearly. He didn't create you poorly. You don't have a problem. You do have a will problem. How do you correct your will? Guess what? You can't pray that way. You can't pray that way. You surrender. That is correct. Start repenting, start surrendering, start going the way the Lord's telling you to go. It's simple. The second you start that change, it all gets easier from that point on. How many people have been there? How many people have been in that place where you have been in the darkest of places, and the second you listened and just obeyed God, it got immediately easier? And there was no, was there ever, and by the way, I just want a testimony, quick testimony. Did at any point he rub in your face about what you did? Did he ever bring you back to look at what he brought you through? No. He had you just go. And you're on. That's it. What's in the past has been dealt with. It's done. There's nothing of good that will come from it. You have glory in the future. Amen? You move from glory to glory. That's where we go. We aren't stuck in the mud. We are only there because we put ourselves there. And you have every bit of choice to get yourself out. But the way you live your life after is you stop putting choices and options on the table. Take them off. Obedience is not about choices. Obedience is about submission. It's what it has to do with. And so knowing, and this was the key, do you get his voice? Do you hear how he speaks now? Do you see it? If you're not, reread it. And then I want you to challenge yourself. This is the actual challenge, church. Start reading what he says. Really go and seek it out. Don't just read his teachings. Read the parts that you think aren't important. The ones where he's just talking. and listen. Listen to what he's saying. Because that's how he talks to you. That's how he talks to us all. There are times where he's training you. There are times when he's teaching you. But then there are times where he is just talking to you. And in the times where he's just talking to you, guess what he's giving you? He's giving you direction. He doesn't teach you into direction. He gives you direction. Amen? You don't, if you ever, anybody have GPS on their cars? You have the, or you have the, you know, the phone directions, right? And they talk. Do you want them to teach you how to drive in the direction you're going, or do you just want them to tell you where to go? Because I guarantee you, if they have to teach you how to turn your car and hit the gas pedal before the turn comes up, you're going to miss the turn. Think about it. When the time comes to be given instructions, you need instructions to be clear, brief, and concise. And Jesus gives his brief, clear, and concise instructions. Amen? We just need to hear them. Church, your word, God, it's before them. Father, I pray, Lord, that they hear what you are saying. I pray that they take this challenge seriously, God. I pray that they move in ways to just know and recognize your voice clearly and concisely, God. That they listen for you, God. That they want to be at your feet consistently seeking you out to hear what it is you are saying. Father, pray that they would remove the distractions. Get rid of the distractions. Get rid of the things that draw our eye and our attention away from what it is you're saying when you are speaking to us. God, we want to hear you clearly. We want to hear what it is you're saying for us to do, and we want to move in obedience. So, Lord, continue doing what you always do, not relenting, but continuing to pursue our hearts and our minds, God, so that we can be fully submitted and fully surrendered to you. These are your sheep, God, and I pray that they will know your voice. Jesus, have your way. All God's people said, amen. Amen. You can always.